Smart Talk is supported by Capital Blue Cross, providing healthcare coverage accepted by doctors and specialists in all 50 states. More information is available at capitalbluecross.com. Smart Talk is also supported by UPMC, offering services for athletes at every level and age. More information can be found at upmc.com/centralpaortho.
Welcome to Smart Talk. I'm Anaya Falcon. There are almost 9 million Jehovah's Witnesses worldwide, but many know Jehovah's Witnesses mostly by their door-to-door visits. But today, we'll dive beneath the surface and learn more about their beliefs and practices. Robert Hendricks, National Spokesperson for Jehovah's Witnesses, joins us on today's Smart Talk to provide some insight on that. Robert, thank you so much for joining us today.
Thank you, Anaya. It's a pleasure to be with you.
So what do Jehovah's Witnesses believe?
It's a question that many people can just ask us personally because we are back door to door. We knock on their doors, but it's a good question. And it's something that is very important for us to understand because many feel that Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe what they believe, but we have much in common with many mainstream religions and especially Christianity, because we are Christians. We follow Jesus. He is our leader. The difference is that over the centuries, mainstream Christianity has evolved, whereas Jehovah's Witnesses trace our roots back to the first century Christian congregation. So we look at the Gospels, we look at what Jesus did, we look at how he walked, we try to use him as our example. We're encouraged in the Bible to be footstep followers of Jesus. And so what would he do in certain situations? How would he handle the political landscape that we face today? What did he tell us to do? What did he command us to do? And that's why our main work is preaching of the gospel of the kingdom, because that's exactly what he asked us to do. And we stick by that command, even in difficult times, even through a pandemic. What did he believe about his father? What did he call him? What was God's name? And to Jesus, embedded in his name, the meaning of his name is Jehovah is salvation. And so Jehovah, the name Jehovah, the supreme being, the creator, his father, is embedded in Jesus' name. And so we believe what Jesus believed, and we practice what the apostles and the first century congregation did.
And you talked about carrying your vision, the vision forward that Jehovah's Witnesses have throughout the pandemic. I know throughout the pandemic, you took a 30-month pandemic hiatus and then resumed the door-to-door ministry last month. So tell me a little bit about that and also the history of door-to-door ministry.
You're right. March 2020 was a big change for us, truly a paradigm shift. We are not only known for witnessing from door-to-door. We are not only known for our public meetings and public conventions, but it's really in our hearts. It runs in our blood. It's who we are. We are Jehovah's Witnesses, Jehovah being the supreme being, apostrophe S. He owns us, witnesses, and we testify or witness about Jehovah, his kingdom, and his son. And so for us to stop in March of 2020, our door-to-door visits, our public meetings, and eventually also our worldwide conventions, It was a big shift for us, but we didn't stop. And the reason why we didn't stop is because Jesus told us, the last thing he told his apostles before he was lifted up to his assignment in heaven was, you will be witnesses of me, Acts chapter 1, 6 through 8, you can read it. You will be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the most distant part of the earth. And so we take that seriously. It wasn't just to the faithful 11 that he told it to. He really, by extension, told it to us. And so we kept on preaching. We kept on preaching through the mail. Millions and millions of letters went to our neighbors. We kept on preaching through telephone witnessing and calling people with messages of comfort. We kept up our Bible studies, even though we couldn't do them in person. We did them virtually. And as an organization, we never missed a meeting. We didn't miss the convention. In fact, our conventions went global in 500 different languages for free on both our app, JW Library, and JW.org. They're available now, actually, all 3 days of content. So a total of 9 days of content is online of conventions that instead of having them in person in 6,000 different places around the world, we put them on the web. And so we were very, very active in those 30 months. And it was very evident by our meeting attendance, which was at an all-time peak, and also by the number who were baptized. We were very active in that period of time. And we feel good about coming out of this now, having yet still all of those resources, all of those methods still in our quiver so that we can be better at what we do.
So door-to-door visits then will continue for Jehovah's Witnesses.
September 1, we began again visiting door-to-door. And, you know, it's amazing because we've now done it for about 6 or 7 weeks, most of us. And as we knock on our neighbor's door, it's as if we never left. We are knocking on their doors, telling them, hey, we've been gone for a little while, and we were cautious about the pandemic, but we wanted to see how you are and to visit you in person. And pretty much we've gotten either a kind of a nonplussed reaction or a feeling of, yeah, that's great. You should be here. People kind of feel like we've turned the corner to some level of normalcy. We're calling it living with the pandemic, learning to live with the pandemic, even though it hasn't finished yet, and still being vigilant and cautious.
So talk to me a little bit about the different roles of men and women in the Jehovah's Witness religion.
It's interesting because in Jehovah's Witnesses from the very beginning, we were the Bible students began their work with men and women at the table back in the late 19th century, trying to connect themselves with the message of Christ and with the first century Christian congregation and the true teachings of the Bible. And since that time, all men and women are ministers. When you become a baptized witness of Jehovah, which is an adult baptism, typically it's not an infant baptism ever. It's something done in an age of reason, whatever that is. You become a minister and you get a ministry. That's what you do. So whether you're a woman or whether you're a man, your ministry is both external and internal, and we minister to each other. But we also have a ministry and a very active ministry every month, all Jehovah's Witnesses, men and women, and they minister on the outside, teaching people, going to their doors, and various methods of ministering to them and preaching to them. And so all of us together as a congregation, we work hard at filling the needs of each other and also of our community, and we do that. Jesus said, the greatest among you will be your minister. And so all of our dear ones are in the eyes of Christ, great.
So, Robert, tell me a little bit more about Jehovah's Witnesses beliefs and surrounding marriage in particular. Is it permitted for someone to date or marry someone outside of the religion?
You know, that's a great question. Is it permitted? The answer is yes, because really we don't micromanage our friends. They make their own choices. Is it a good choice to marry someone who is not a Jehovah's Witness? Well, that's really up to the individual. But I'll say that as Jehovah's Witnesses, our religion is not just a tag on us. It's not just a name. It's who we are. It's what we do. Our brothers and sisters, our congregants go out and knock on doors every week. They conduct Bible studies. They go to meetings. It's not a periphery. Our religious beliefs, our practices are not on the periphery of our life. It's the center of our life. And if you don't have that in common with your mate, it probably is going to be a more difficult marriage. Marriage is already difficult. It's already a challenge. It's a great blessing, but it's already a challenge. And so it is wise for a person to have that the center of their life in common. And when that happens, The Bible says that it can be like a threefold cord, a braided rope that is so powerful and so unbreakable that it could withstand the many things that, the many crises, the many pressures that, that marriage and having children and raising a family in this world brings upon you. So the answer is yes, we can marry outside of the Jehovah's Witness faith. And it's up to the individual as to whether they think that's a wise move or not.
Yeah, and in your response, you mentioned children. So do children of Jehovah's Witnesses have to choose to be Jehovah's Witnesses? And if so, why and what happens if they don't?
Yes, that's the simple answer is yes. I grew up in a family where my father was baptized as a Jehovah's Witness. He was baptized at 12 years old, my mother at 14 years old, 1954, 1956. And you know, when I came into the world, I had two other brother and a sister. And it took me 15 years to make that decision. I would say that I always felt very strongly. I never doubted that I was learning the truth. I never doubted my love for my God. But until I became a teenager, I wanted to really make sure that I could do this for the rest of my life, because dedication is a commitment. It's again, we said this before, the number one thing in our lives. And so we're not just committing to putting a name on ourselves. We're committing to a way of life. And so, yes, children do that when they're ready, and that may be. My sister was 18. For my brother, it was 17, and that's pretty typical for Jehovah's Witnesses. And then there are some who don't make that dedication, and so if they don't make the dedication, that is their personal choice, and it is something that obviously we feel like it's not the wisest move for an individual not to do it, because frankly, we feel we're living a good life as a result of being witnesses, as a result of learning the truth and following Bible standards. So we want everybody to do that, especially those of our blood, the people that we love with everything. We want them to make the best course. Some don't, but I will say this, especially in the times we're living in, many who have grown up as Jehovah's Witnesses and long ago decided to take their own course and not be a witness, they have returned. I can cite a statistic just in 2021 where we had some 30,000 just in the United States alone who were inactive witnesses. They had made a commitment, but then dedication, and then they had kind of drifted away. And they were reactivated as Jehovah's Witnesses just in that year alone, just in the United States. So I think that once you know the truth from God's word, once you learn who the sovereign of the universe is and you know that name Jehovah and you know who it is, it's very difficult for you to walk away from that because it's ingrained in you and you learn to love the truth, and it's difficult to go on to anything else. And so many of our brothers and sisters who fleshly, who have perhaps drifted away, walked away, do come back later in life.
Hmm. You made an interesting point there about dedication and the commitment that it takes to be a Jehovah's Witness. So can you tell me a little bit about the restrictions or rules that Jehovah's Witnesses have to abide by?
The word rules, I think that many outside the organization might call it rules. We like to call it principles, and here's the two basic principles that we follow. Jesus was asked to sum up the greatest law, and you might know that there were 600 laws, over 600 laws in the Mosaic Law Covenant that the Jews followed before many had converted to Christianity back in Jesus' day. And he was asked by a scholar, what are the two greatest commandments? And he said, to love Jehovah your God with your whole heart, soul, and strength. And number two, the second like it is, he said, to love your neighbor as yourself. And so when we practice those two, we're not going to do anything that God hates. We're not going to hate anybody. We're not going to hurt anybody. If we love our neighbor, we're not going to have an affair with his wife or her husband. When we love our neighbor and we love our God, we're not going to steal. We're going to live a life recognizing that we're not an island in this world, that our lives intersect with others, and we need to respect that and show that love for them, not simply by saying we love them, but by doing things that would reflect that love, and by refraining from things, including speeding down the highway and driving recklessly, by refraining from things that would hurt them. And so that's really what we do. Those are our, if you will, rules, but they're really based on those overarching principles that all of us really, frankly, agree to.
Are there any principles that are based on rejecting certain medical procedures?
Well, there are, yes. The Jehovah's Witnesses, first of all, we want the best medical care. We love our doctors. Many choose to take prescription medication. We are firmly aligned with the medical community when it comes to vaccines and when it comes to standard of care. But part of the, unfortunately, standard of care that we do not take is the infusion of blood. So we don't take blood transfusions. The Bible commands that we do not ingest blood. So we don't accept whole blood or primary components in any form, whether offered as food or as a transfusion. And that restriction, though it's very narrow compared to other religions, may reject many other things medically, but that narrow restriction really dates back all the way to Noah. It was reinstated in the Mosaic Law, in Leviticus, and then finally in the Christian congregation, once again restated as a Bible principle in Acts chapter 15. And so we're very clear how God feels about the use of blood, and we refrain from it.
I know from my research, one of the things that Jehovah's Witnesses refrain from is serving in the army. Why is that?
We're a global organization, and we don't just call ourselves a global brotherhood, Anaya. We really practice that. Mm-hmm. And what that means is that if you are my Russian brother, I'm not going to hurt you. I'm not going to put my nation above my love for my brother, above our love for our God. And so we don't go to the battlefield and we don't fight. We don't hurt people. We don't take up arms. And as much as that is difficult for some to understand, because they may say, well, if everybody was like Jehovah's Witnesses, what would happen to this country? Well, what would happen to this country, honestly, is that nobody would die from a killing, and nobody would be in fact, no Jehovah's Witnesses have been involved in taking a life on a battlefield. That's something that we're proud of, and we feel too that that's a direct command from Jesus. You might remember when Jesus' apostles were there to defend him, they said, should we take two swords? He says, no, take one. And then when Peter defended him against a mob, Jesus said, put your sword back in its place. Those who live by the sword will die by the sword. And then he healed the person that Jesus attacked, the person that Peter attacked. And so we stay by that standard. Jesus stood before the government, the governor at the time, and said, my kingdom is no part of this world. If it were a part of this world, my attendants would have fought, but it is not. And so we are subjects of the kingdom of God, Jesus' kingdom in heaven. We obey his rules, their principles, first and foremost, and we love where we live. We love the freedoms that the Constitution gives us, and we obey them, and we pay our taxes, and we're obedient as far as our work is concerned in the government, and we subject ourselves to the superior authorities here, but our supreme authority is in heaven.
Yeah. And does that have anything to do with how Jehovah's Witnesses interact with flags in particular?
Can you repeat the question? Interact with whom?
With a country's flag. So what are some of the principles that are kind of restrictive when it comes to how you interact with a country's flag?
I didn't get the word flag. So you might know back in June 14th, I think it was June 14th, 1943, the Barnett case in the Supreme Court was settled and is now settled law that allow our young ones and all of us to refrain from saluting the flag because we feel that we believe we can pledge our allegiance only to our God, Jehovah. And we look at the flag, and though we respect what it stands for, we also recognize that it's a national idol. And we, as Jehovah's Witnesses, just as Jesus would not have, we don't raise that flag above any other flag in this world. We are citizens of God's government, and so we respectfully stand when the flag is saluted, but we will not pledge our allegiance to a flag or a country. We pledge our allegiance only to our supreme being, our God Jehovah, and his son Jesus Christ and his kingdom.
Well, thank you so much, Robert, for speaking with me and just giving us some more insight about Jehovah's Witnesses in particular. So thank you.
You're welcome, Anaya. Thank you for having me.
You're listening to Smart Talk on WITF, your home for NPR and discovering all things local. I'm Anaya Falcon.